When I used to work on campus with a ministry, it seemed like just about every year, these people would come through Bozeman, call them like traveling street preachers or street evangelists, and they would show up on the college campus. And I think about this one picture that's embedded in my mind. This one guy, he would carry a cross and he was yelling at students as they were walking across the mall. Some of them were trying to engage and ask genuine questions, and he was yelling and making sure that there were signs there so that it was really, really clear who it was that God hated. And there were signs that were there just saying who in God's mind were all going to go to hell. And this was evangelism. This was the good news. And so every time that I would see this, and I would see this gathering around the center of the middle of campus, I was just always like cringing. Because as someone who wanted to share the good news with students, and that's the reason that I was there, I knew that for weeks, we're gonna be having conversations where people are gonna associate what we wanted to share with them with him. Cringy. Now, some of you are just thinking that if that's evangelism, if that's what it means to share the good news, I'm out. I'm out right now. But some of you, just even the reality of thinking about having a conversation with someone about Jesus, just talking, just bringing up a conversation about Jesus starts to bring anxiety up in your life. There's this one sense where it can seem very harsh, and there's this other sense where it can just kind of be hush. I'm just gonna be quiet. I'm not gonna bring it up. And if you're in that boat, I just want you to know that you are not alone. And this is a problem, friends, in the Christian culture. In John Mark Comer's new book, Practicing the Way, here's what he said. He said, in our generation, the primary problem with evangelism isn't that we're doing it with bullhorns and low-grade bigotry. It's that we're not doing it at all. And in his book, he cites a recent Barna poll where they engaged and asked questions of millennial followers of Jesus. And here's what they said. 96% of these followers of Jesus believed this. Part of my faith means being a witness about Jesus. There was a sense that they understood. This is part of what it means to follow him. 94% said this. The best thing that could ever happen to someone is for them to come to know Jesus. 96%, 94%. But here's a startling number. 47% of those same people that were polled said this, almost half. It is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. That's what we believe. Let's be quiet about the good news. We don't want it to be harsh. We also want it to be hush, quiet. Here's why I share this. I shared this at the beginning of last week as we're going through the book of Romans. This whole book is about the gospel, the good news. Paul explains the gospel in Romans. He defends the gospel. He talks to us about what does it look like when the gospel takes root in our life and starts to bear fruit in our life? What are the implications of our life? Paul's gonna tell us that the good news was made to be declared and explained. We need to tell people about who Jesus is and what it is that he's done for them. But here's what we're gonna hear from Paul. Paul doesn't push us into that harsh camp, and he certainly doesn't push us into a hush camp. He puts us into a camp where our hearts beat for the good news for the sake of people. Let's hear Paul's heart from Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 14. He says, I am obligated. I am obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone, everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Three words, three ideas shaped Paul's heart: obligated, eager, and not ashamed. First, let's talk about obligated. Read verse 14 again. I am obligated both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and to foolish. He's saying, I'm responsible to everybody. It doesn't matter your ethnicity, your background, who you are, what you've done, what's been done to you. I am obligated to everyone. Another way that that word obligated can be translated is indebted. Paul is saying that I am indebted to everyone with this message of the gospel. What is Paul saying? How is he trying to explain to us how he is indebted? To who is he indebted and why is he indebted? I wanted to share a little illustration because I think that there's some way, a couple different ways that we can be indebted. Allie, I was gonna call you up here, but I won't do it now, I promise, because I'm not gonna let anybody have my $100. I'm not one of those rich pastors that fly around in a plane. But if Allie gave me $100 that's hers, I am indebted to her until I give it back to her. That is one way that we can be indebted. Now, there's another way that we could be indebted. Holly could have given me this $100, telling me, give this to Allie. In that way, I'm indebted in two directions. I'm indebted to Holly because she's given me her $100. And I'm indebted to Allie. And not until I give this $100 to Allie am I no longer indebted. That second is the sense that Paul is talking about. He is indebted because he has received something much greater than $100 from God. His life was changed. He was reconciled to God. This man that was killing believers was brought into a relationship with God. And he understands that he is indebted. And God has said, Paul, what I've given to you, give to the world, give to everyone. So Paul just says, I am indebted to every person. Paul explains this even more explicitly in his letter to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 18. Here's what Paul says. He says, all this is from God, who what? Who reconciled us to himself through Christ. That's what we talked about last week. The gospel reconciles us to God through Christ, brings us into a right relationship with him. But then Paul says, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This good news, this sharing of the good news, God gives to us. We are indebted to God and we're expected to give it to others. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he says it again, and he has committed to us. Who's us here? In this specific sense, Paul is talking to all those who are followers of Jesus in Corinth. But by extension, it is every follower of Jesus. Everyone who has been reconciled, who has bowed their knee to Jesus, said, my life belongs to you, came into that relationship with him. Every one of them has been given the ministry of reconciliation. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I love that word ambassador. Let's just think about what that word means. What is an ambassador? What does an ambassador do? An ambassador is someone who actually lives in a foreign land. They live in a country that's not their own, and they represent the voice and the interests of the country that they came from, where they belong. Paul would help us to understand that our citizenship as followers of Jesus is not in this world. Our citizenship is in heaven with God. That is where we belong. That is where, as a follower of Jesus, we forever will be. But now, in this moment, we are ambassadors. We live in this land that's not our own, and we represent the interests and the authority of our King. We are to be his voice. We're to be his hands and feet in this world. We're to bring his kingdom that is a part of where we have citizenship. We're to bring that kingdom to this earth. And that's why Paul says, I am so eager. I am eager to be a part of what God is doing. Romans 1:15, I'll read it again. He says, that is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. Paul says he's eager. It's not like he's reluctantly willing. Paul is saying, I am eager. I want to do this. Here's where I get stuck. What about me? Am I eager? Are you eager? Like if you had to create a spectrum, 1 to 10, like how eager am I? 10 being like, when I wake up in the morning, I can think about hardly anything else other than who God might bring across my path that I can share to them this good news that is God's power for salvation. Is that how we think about the good news? Or are we a 1? Maybe where, you know, I hardly even think about the good news throughout the day. I barely remember that it's part of my life, much less thinking about how I could bring that message to others. How eager are you? Let me just pause. Let's just take a breath. Because I believe that there are reasons that it can be difficult sometimes to be eager when we think about what it means to communicate the good news of the gospel to somebody. Let's just be honest. There's gonna be times that we talk to people about the good news and we can't anticipate their reaction. We don't know. It could be an incredibly negative reaction. And that gives us pause, makes us less eager. Oftentimes we can be afraid of being categorized, being lumped in with other people, because throughout history and even in our world right now, there are people that are terrible examples, terrible witnesses of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And we can be fearful and less eager because I don't want to be associated with them, those Bible thumpers, those judgmental, hypocritical. There can be this sense of guilt by association. Don't tie me with them. I am. One thing that can keep us from being eager is that in our culture, we kind of have this mindset that there are just these handful of things that we do not talk about. We don't talk about money. We don't talk about politics. We don't talk about religion. And especially, we don't talk about Jesus. In our culture, those things can be off limits. And so it can cause us not to be eager because we could offend someone. There can be a real fear of rejection. Like what if this person that I love and I care about them and I want them to know Jesus, but what if I say the wrong thing or do the wrong thing and offend them and they break the relationship with me? We can be fearful and make us not eager to want to share with them. We can be less than eager when we're worried about, do I have all the answers? Like if I'm talking with someone about who Jesus is and what he's done, and what if they're gonna ask me a question? What if they're gonna ask a question that I don't, I'll probably just mess it up. We're so afraid sometimes that we're gonna get backed in a corner and we won't know what to say. And so we don't say anything and we're not eager. How do we start? Maybe you're just saying, like, how do I even start a conversation about Jesus? What do I do? What do I say? There's lots of reasons that we cannot be eager. But can I press just a little bit? Like for my money, this might be my biggest fear of the thing that keeps us from being eager. The reason that we're not eager is because the power of the gospel is not being lived out in our own life. We're not experiencing the power and the presence of God, the joy and the comfort of being in a right relationship with him, seeing his power move in and through us. It just seems distant in our life. And when we don't have that in our life, when we're not experiencing God's love and his power and his grace and his presence, it makes it really, really difficult to want to tell somebody else about it, because if it's not good news to us, it won't be good news to them. Are we living in the power of the gospel in our life, moment by moment, day by day? If we're not, we're not going to be people that want to communicate the good news to others. I'm going to say it again. I said it last week multiple times, wrote it on the screen up here. The gospel, the good news, it is the power of God. This message in verbal, cognitive form has the power to be able to transform a life. Let me just try to take the pressure off a little bit. You don't have the power within you, in and of yourself, to change another person's life, to change another person's heart. Only God can do that. But he says this is where the power is contained, in the message of the gospel, in the good news of the gospel. That's why Paul was so willing, even in the face of rejection, even in the face of people not responding, he was willing and eager to share the gospel, because he knew, just like it had changed his life, it had the power to change someone else's life. Has the power of the gospel changed your life in a way that you would be excited to share about that with another person? The last thing that Paul says is he says, I'm not ashamed. I am not ashamed. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. Here's what Paul's telling us, is that if we're gonna be messengers of the good news, we've got to deal with shame. We've got to understand the possibility of shame. And here's where I just think Paul is such a realist, and this is helpful to me. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Why would he say that if there wasn't the possibility for shame? For us to step back and not be eager about communicating the good news. This is a kind of a backhanded way for Paul to say there are gonna be challenges that you are gonna experience as you try to communicate the good news to people. There's another way that this word ashamed can be translated, and it's offended. Paul's saying, I'm not offended by the gospel, because he also knows that this message has the possibility of being offensive to people. Let me just remind you, the simple message of the gospel that we talked about last week, it's this righteousness from God that we receive by the gift of grace. It's not something that we work for or earn. It is a gift that we receive by faith. And faith just simply means that we put our trust, we put our hope, we put our life in Jesus' hands. We trust him. A great word for this is surrender. It's not just an intellectual belief about something. It is pushing our chips to the middle of the table, surrendering our life, bowing our knee to a king and saying, my life belongs to you. And we receive the righteousness of God. Last week we talked about 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin, meaning Jesus, he was sinless. He lived the perfect life. He had the righteous life, to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I call that what theologians sometimes call the great exchange. This idea that this righteousness, this righteous life that Jesus lived, we didn't live it, he did. But it's this idea that he gives us the standing before God of his righteous life. That's what he brings to the table for us. What do we bring to the table for him? Sin and brokenness and desperate need of a savior. But because of what he did, he took the penalty for our sin. He was treated as sinful on the cross so that we might become the righteousness of God. And we receive it again as a free gift of God. How can that not be perceived as good news? Well, it doesn't always get perceived as good news. Sometimes it's actually offensive. What makes this message offensive? Let me give you a handful of things that I think are true because it bumps up against things in our culture that we believe and that we think are true. One of the things that makes this offensive is just the simple idea that this is free. This is a free gift of God. To people that are trying to live a moral life, this is offensive to them. How is it that God can give this to somebody for free? That's not how this world works. You get what you earn. You get what you pay for. That's how this world works, but it's not the kingdom. So someone that's trying to live a moral, religious life, they're saying it's not fair that if there's someone that's living a less moral, less religious life than me, that they would receive this free gift. This isn't how the world works. It's too easy. And there's something in us, friends. There's something in us, and I think it's in all of us, that we want to try to earn our salvation. We want to be able to say, God, I did what was required to earn the salvation. Because you know what we can say? If we earn it, then we just say, God, you owe me. If I earn this, you owe me. You owe me the life that I think that I deserve. Maybe it's not the life that you have for me. God, you owe me. And the thing that it can produce in us is this ability to be proud. If we can earn it, then we can be proud before God and before other people. It's not the gospel. To say it is free is offensive to people in our culture. It is offensive in our culture to tell people that Jesus needed to die for you. Because what is that saying? My wickedness, my sin, my brokenness is to the degree that the only thing that could save me is God himself paying a penalty for my sin. And you know what most people think? They think, I'm not that bad. You might think that I'm that bad, but I'm not that bad. Maybe I'm not perfect, but I'm not so bad that I need Jesus' death for me. It takes incredible humility to come to Jesus, because we have to admit my sin. It's big enough. I am broken enough that the only thing, the only hope I have is the grace and the mercy of a savior that would be willing to die for me. And most people, that is offensive. They don't think they're that bad. They think that everybody is just innately good. A third thing that is offensive to people, They might hear this and just say, that's really great. That seems like good news, but it's good news for you. We kind of have this picture that what God is that he's God and he's on top of a mountain and there's all these different ways to get up to him. Jesus is just one of those ways. But Paul is saying it is the way. This is the power of salvation for everyone who believes. There's not another way. And this is offensive in our culture. We don't want to hear that. We want everybody to have their own way. Everybody be able to do whatever it is that they want. Another thing that is offensive to people is to think about the way that Jesus accomplished for us what it is that he accomplished. He came as a king, but he came in incredible humility. Think about what we just celebrated at Christmas, this idea that the God of the universe came as a baby in a manger in great humility. But he didn't grow up to conquer with power. How did he accomplish what it is that he accomplished for us. It came through humility. It came through sacrifice. It came through servanthood for the sake of others. He gave his life for others. We don't want that. That is offensive to us. If we come to Jesus, we don't want it to be a life of servanthood and sacrifice for the sake of others. We just want an easy life. We want life to be comfortable, both now and forevermore. And there are people that communicate this, that this is the gospel. Sometimes it's called the prosperity gospel. And I hate even putting those two words together because it's not the gospel, but this prosperity message that says that what Jesus really wants for you is for you to have all the money that you need and all the health that you need. There's no suffering and pain in this life, or you're doing it wrong. That is not the gospel. Jesus says, come, follow me. And he lived a life. If we're going to walk in his footsteps, we're going to feel the pain and the similar things that he experienced in his life, the suffering that he experienced, his willingness to be sacrificial for the sake of others. And his life was not about himself. It was always about other people. That's what Jesus invites us to. And that's not what people want. That is offensive. We don't want that. And lastly, I think the gospel is offensive because it pushes against one of our just firmly held cultural beliefs. And that's this. I want my own autonomy. I don't want to answer to anybody. The message that Jesus invites us to is to bow your knee and to make him your king. We don't want to make somebody else our king. We want to be king. We hear these phrases all the time. You do you. Not you do God. You do you. Be your best self, not God's best self for you. Be true to yourself, not be true to God. Make yourself happy. If it feels good, do it. If we're gonna follow Jesus, friends, it's gonna be a life of submission and surrender and sometimes even suffering. It's the message of the gospel, but it is offensive to our culture. And that's why we can communicate with great grace and tenderness, but we can't be responsible for people's responses to the good news, because there's gonna be a myriad of responses to this good news of the gospel. There's some that are just gonna be indifferent, just be like, shrug. Yeah, whatever, you do you. Some people, it's gonna irritate them. They're gonna be bugged. Who are you to tell me that I am so in need because of my sin that I need Jesus to die in my place? They're gonna be bugged. And there's some people that are just gonna be, it doesn't make sense, it's too easy. I'm not gonna do that. They're gonna be smug. They're gonna shrug, they're gonna be bugged, they're gonna be smug. But we can't be held hostage to how people respond, because Paul is saying over and over again, this message is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. I wrote this in my notes late, but it just came to me as I was kind of talking this through with a friend. When I was on staff with Crew and we shared the gospel, the president and founder of Campus Crusade had a definition of what does it look like to be successful in communicating the good news to others. And I love this definition. It's taking the initiative, overcoming our own lack of eagerness, taking the initiative to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, allowing God's power to move through us, taking the initiative to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God, leaving the results to God. You can't change a human heart, but the Holy Spirit can. And if I'm reading my Bible correctly, Paul is telling us that the power for that change to happen is in this message, this good news, and it doesn't matter how people respond. This gospel is the power of God. Now, I wanna get practical just for a second, because I want you to think just a little bit about what is it gonna take on your part to start. Maybe you're just thinking, I've never had a conversation like this. I don't even know where to start. Let me just give you a couple of things that I think have to be true of you to be an effective sharer of the good news. One is that you've got to be Christ-centered. The gospel, friends, it is about Jesus. The gospel is about Jesus. The gospel is about Jesus and nothing else. It is about who Jesus is, why it is that he came. What did he do for us? What was it that was accomplished for us by his life, his death, and his resurrection from the dead? What does he invite us to do? What does he invite us into? And why? Why does he want that for us? What does he want for us? And why does he want that for us? You've got to understand the gospel is about Jesus and nothing else. Jesus plus blank. If you start to put anything in the blank, I've got to tell you, it is no longer the gospel. It might be good advice. It might even be true. But I just want to tell you, it is not the gospel. Here's how Paul talked about the centrality of Jesus as it relates to this gospel message. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 1, Paul says this, Paul, speaking of himself, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He's saying that this story started a long time ago regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David. He's saying God came as a human, a descendant of David, and through the spirit of holiness was anointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's saying the whole story from the Old Testament to the resurrection of Jesus, it is about him and him alone. The message is about Jesus. If you're having a conversation where you think that you are communicating the gospel and suddenly you're talking about your church, you're talking about your religious practice, how you live out your faith, if you're talking about your political views, if you're talking about your social views, if you're talking about your certain religious practice, and I'm not saying that those things are irrelevant, I'm just saying that they're not the gospel. That's not what people need to know in order to come into an eternal relationship with Jesus. When you're sharing those other things, like I said last week, it's good advice, but it's not good news because the good news is always about what's been done. We share news about something that's happened, what Jesus has done for us, not what you should do for him. It's good news versus good advice. We've got to be Christ-centered. And secondly, we've got to be curious. We've got to be curious about people. We've got to be curious about the stories of people, where they've been on their spiritual journey. Every one of us, friends, is on a spiritual journey. We're either moving toward God or moving away from him, but we're all on a journey. Friends, if you want to be effective in communicating the good news, you've got to understand and be curious about where people are at on their spiritual journeys, because being curious is being like Jesus. If you look at just what people say about Jesus, whether they're followers of him or not, they say that he was one of the greatest teachers and greatest communicators of all time. And when you think about what Jesus did to be a great communicator to large groups of people, what is it that he did? He told great stories. But what did he do when he wanted to connect to an individual? He got curious and he asked great questions. It wasn't just talking and telling stories. It was asking great questions. Let's just look at the numbers a little bit. In the Gospels, when you just look at the life of Jesus, there's a book out there about this that Jesus asked 307 questions of people and individuals. It tells us in this book that 183 questions were asked of Jesus. Of those 183 questions that are asked of him, and if you know how Jesus engages, oftentimes he will answer a question with a question. You know how many of those questions, of those 307, that Jesus answered directly? Three. 3. Jesus was curious. 100 to 1, 300 to 3. He was curious. He asked good questions. And it wasn't because he was confused and he didn't know the answer, because he wanted to engage with the heart of people. And asking questions helps us understand the heart of another person. Asking questions actually builds relationships and trust with people. Asking questions actually gets another person to think a little bit, to reflect and try to engage a little bit. What do I really think about this? Questions creates conversations. And if we ask questions and people come to their own conclusions, they are more likely to grab a hold of conclusions that they come to rather than conclusions that you give them. Jesus was incredible at asking questions. And friends, we've got to get awesome at asking questions and listening. If there's only one thing that you did as a result of this sermon, I would want you to learn how to ask questions and listen. Listen. Listen to people. Listen to their heart desires. Listen to their deepest longings. Listen to their ideas, where they're at on their spiritual journey. Because what we need to do, we need to understand those things about them so that we can speak the message, this timeless message, into their life using their language, their heart language, who they are, what is happening in their life. We've got to get good at asking questions. I've shared this before, but I'm going to share it again because I think it's an important mindset for us to have. If somebody were to call you right now, your phone lit up, someone calls you and they say, I need help. I am lost right now. I don't know how to get to the Commons. What would you do? Would you start just giving them advice? No, you would ask them a question. You would say, where are you? I've got to understand where you're at. Because unless I know where you're at, I can't give you directions on where you need to go. We've got to understand where people are at. So we've got to ask questions and we've got to learn to listen. Be Christ-centered and be curious. Wonder, not in a manipulative way, but in a caring way, that I care about where you're at. I want to help you be Christ-centered and be curious. I want to close with this. I'm going to read you a transcript from a video by a guy named Penn Jillette. Some of you might know that name. He was part of a comedian illusionist group called Penn & Teller. They do a lot of shows in Vegas. One thing you need to know about Penn Jillette is he is a very outspoken atheist, does not believe in God in any way. And I was just reading this article this last week where he was being interviewed by NPR, and he was sharing a little bit about one of the things that he likes to do with his atheist buddies. And one of his close friends is Richard Dawkins, an evolutionary biologist that some of you might recognize that name. He said, when we get together, you know what it is that they like to do? Read their hate mail from Christians. Read their hate mail from Christians. And this caught my attention for an obvious reason when I read it. He said this one guy in Montana wrote that he wanted to boil my whole family to let us know what hell's gonna be like. I read that and I was sad. But you know what made me even more sad? Is that I wasn't shocked. I wasn't like, I can't believe somebody would do that. I can totally believe that a Christian would do that. That's the problem. You may not write a letter to someone and say those things, but I want to ask you, can you honestly say that for people out there in this world that maybe don't believe like you do, don't behave like you do, do you ever say negative things like that as if they're the enemy of the gospel? Friends, atheists, people that don't follow Jesus, are not the enemy of the gospel. Paul would say they're the audience of the gospel. That's who we need to talk to. little rant there. But even with that being the case, what Penn Jillette has experienced from Christians, I want you to hear this story that he tells. And this is a transcript of this YouTube video, and he shares this story about how he received a Bible from a guy that had come to his show. He said, at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and sign the occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. There was one guy waiting over to the side in what I call the hover position after I was done. Big guy, probably about my age, big guy. He'd been the guy who picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show, and he had the props from that in his hand because we'd given those away and we'd given him a joke book and an envelope and some paper and stuff. He had the props from the show that we'd given him the night before. He walked over to me and said, I was here last night at the show and I saw the show and I liked it. He was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary and said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. He said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought you this, and he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. He said, I thought it said it was the New Testament and the Psalms, just a little book about this big, you know. And he said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. Then he said, I'm kind of proselytizing, sharing my faith. I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this, and it was really wonderful. I believe that he knew that I was an atheist, but he was not defensive. He looked me right in the eyes and was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me and gave me the Bible. See how many times he emphasizes that he was sane. Probably had a few. But then he says this, and he said, I've always said, I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell and that people could be going to hell and not getting eternal life, and you don't think that it's worth your time telling this because it might make things socially awkward, I don't respect that. I don't respect atheists who tell people that they shouldn't proselytize. Just leave me alone and keep your religion to yourself. And then he said this. This is what stopped me. How much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, and that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. I've always thought that, and I've written about that. This guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and to give me a Bible, which he had written in it a little note, not very personal, you know, but he liked the show and so on. And then he gave me like five numbers for him to call, that I could call or email address if I wanted to get in touch with him. And then Penn says, now I know there's no God. And one polite person living their life right isn't gonna change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. That's all I wanted to say. Here's why I share that. This hardened atheist is confident that there's no God. If he could stand on this stage and have you as an audience, he would be saying the same thing to you that the Apostle Paul said. If you believe that this is true, and everything that's at stake, if you believe that that's true, you should be obligated to say something about it. You should be eager to take that message to people, and you should not be ashamed to share the greatest news ever announced. Penn Jillette and the Apostle Paul come together at that point. They all say, we should be the people of the good news, helping people know how they can be reconciled to God and come into a relationship with Him. My last question I'm gonna ask is just a simple one. Who might that be for you? Like if you just had one shot to communicate the greatest news ever announced to one person that you would desperately want to come to into a relationship with Jesus, who would that be? Here's my ask, start to pray. Start to pray and ask God to begin moving in and through their life, because it's His power that's gonna change their heart, not you, not your words, not your ability to be able to talk somebody into something. But be curious. Move toward them. Be curious and be Christ-centered. Remind them who Jesus is, what it is that He's done, and how it is that we can step into a relationship with Him that's gonna last forever. Who is that for you? Let's pray. Jesus, we ask You for Your grace and Your mercy. We ask You to move in our hearts, to give us Your heart for the world. Jesus, You came and gave Your life. Jesus, You gave us the possibility to have a relationship with You, that we can put our faith and our trust in You, bow our knee to You, come into a relationship with You. Would You empower us to be Your hands and Your feet in this world? Jesus, it's in Your name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.